Good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. I want to say a special greeting to you. Special greeting to everybody online as well. You obviously can watch live, but you also can watch later during the day or during the week. So please, another encouragement, fill out your Connect card. It helps us be a connected church, not just like a consumer or content church. A lot of stuff right now is about content, putting content out. That's not kind of our primary goal. We love to teach the Word of God, but we're not just about content. We're about making connections. We're about contributing. We're about living out the mission together, really as a called group of people in the world. And it's so good to be connected together. We also right now are, for the next 5 months, doing a series of challenges. Yeah, we're challenging you to actually do some evangelism, starting with prayer. So like, can you pray every day for a list of people? That's what this yellow card in those chair backs are. If you got that, if you're online, we can send one of these to you. You can just make your own. Anyone in here doing this right now? Anyone actually saying, I have this card and I'm praying? All right, we got a few people. I got stories already. Even when I was traveling, I talked to a guy in the plane and went up to him and said, yeah, you know, I'm a pastor. And he goes, I don't believe in God. And I said, that's okay. And so we just kind of stopped, you know, our little convo. And then he turned to me and said, what do you think happens after we die? And so we started a little convo. It wasn't that long, but it was really, really cool to see just what God is doing, because God is the first evangelist. God's the great missionary. God goes ahead of us. And he's like, kind of more like, come and join me. I'm already working in these people's lives. Come and join me. All right, it's just really cool, okay? So we're kind of living into that story as we go through Acts, that we're witnesses with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have all the answers. We just share what we've seen, right? And this kind of freeing in that, and he gives us power to go out and share. And it's very, very cool. But today we're going to talk about problems. Anyone got any problems? Yeah, that's right. It's either yes or you're lying. In church, come on. How dare you, right? Yeah, we all got problems. Life has problems. People have problems. Work have problems. Family has problems. Our finances have problems. Even churches have problems. We're going to study that today. A problem that the church faced both from the outside, persecution, and from the inside, some things going on. And here's the thing that we're really going to be trying to get at, right? Just kind of that main point. We can overcome problems with prayer, with wisdom, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the main thing that we're trying to get out. Let's go ahead and put that slide up, right? We can overcome problems. And if you understand, the disciples knew in Acts how to overcome problems because they had been walking with Jesus. Now, I just want you just to log that into your brains right now. Jesus didn't avoid problems when he walked with them. He taught them how to overcome problems. So you're going to have to delete something in your brain that says, if I'm walking with Jesus, I shouldn't have problems. A lot of us think it should just part like the Red Sea. And then I said, do you remember the Red Sea? Do you remember that story? Like an army behind you going to kill you, right? That's a problem, right? God doesn't avoid problems in life. He actually teaches you how to overcome them well. How many of you honestly say you have not always handled your problems super well? Okay. How many of you say in the middle of this nonsense and this stress and this fatigue that we're going through, you might not always be handling your problems super well, right? Because when we're tired, it's hard. I want to start with some humor. This one you might have heard before. I always think it's super funny. Here's what it is. A man was injured on the job and he filed an insurance claim. The insurance company requested more information. So the man wrote the insurance company the following letter of explanation. Dear sirs, I'm writing in response to your recent your request concerning clarification of the information I supplied in block number 11 on the insurance form, which asked about the cause of the injury. I answered, trying to do the job alone. I trust that the following explanation will be sufficient. I hope you have a little bit of a visual in this. Okay, work with me. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel or a big bucket and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at ground level, went back to the top of the building, loaded the bricks into the barrel, and pushed it over the side. I then went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note in block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. at the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed into the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. See block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, at approximately the same time, the barrel hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of any weight in the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block number 6 where my weight is listed. I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I'm sorry to report, however, that at this point, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. And the barrel came crashing down on my head again. I trust that this answers your concern. Please note, I am finished trying to do the job alone. Right? Problems. We all got problems. And you guys know, as we just talked about in our church, we try to do life together. Support doesn't take away your problems, but it gives you a line of defense and resiliency when they come. And we're going to talk about, again, as we go into the Word, how do we deal with problems? And I want you to try to think about a couple of problems in your head, right? As we go through this, as we learn these lessons from God's Word, and I hope we really get a lot out of today. I think when we walk with Jesus together, it's not just this going to heaven thing. It's a changing life on earth thing, right? And it really comes down to even how we solve our problems. Okay, so let's solve them like followers of Jesus. Let's look at how these followers of Jesus did it. Let's pray. God, be with us as we go into your Word. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for all that you've done. We love you. Open up our eyes, open up our hearts as we read. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. All right, this is a long stretch. I'm going to stop a few times, but here we go. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly in the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Now, we've talked about how that's the area in chapter 3 where Peter and John performed this miracle, healed a man who was lame. They gathered back together in the place where God had showed up in just a powerful way. They kept showing up in the temple, preaching and proclaiming. But no one else dared to join them. That means join them in Solomon's Colonnade, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, so they were becoming Christians, crowds of both men and women. And as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. We've talked about power of the Holy Spirit growing in a human being. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with, what does it say? Jealousy. This is called a problem from the outside. They arrested the apostles, and they put them in a public jail. Now, I'm going to pause here real quick. The Sadducees were a group of people in Jesus' time, in the apostles' time. There were different groups of Jews. You had everyday kind of people. Many of us know about the Pharisees, but we kind of often mistakenly think that the Pharisees' full-time job was being religious leader. It wasn't. They typically had their own jobs, but they were devoted to a lifestyle of very pure holiness. The people who were employed were called scribes. They were experts in the law. You'll often see it translated that way. And the Sadducees actually had most of the political power, because in that day, it wasn't religion and politics, like in many places in the world still. Religion and politics are the same thing, right? So you have to kind of understand, this is not a Western culture text, right? They didn't think about things the way we do. So the Sadducees, the high priest, had the highest amount of religious and political power. That's why the high priest could condemn Jesus to death. This is the same high priest who's here, Annas, right? And Caiaphas is around as well, because typically a high priest ruled for life, but they're serving under the Romans. And the Romans decided they didn't like some of these people, so they would take them out of office. but they would stick around and kind of influence everything. This is the same group of people that condemned Jesus, and now Peter and John are in trouble with them for the second time in this book. They have real power. They have real political, religious power, right? And here's this group of fishermen from Galilee. There's also an age difference. Most of these religious men are in their 60s or 70s. The disciples are probably in their 30s, maybe 40s. So there's lots of dynamics going on. You got geography, you got area, you got power, and that's kind of where all that fits in. Okay, so they put him in the jail. This is verse 18, now verse 19. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And then he told them, go to the, where does he say? Temple. Go back to the place you were arrested. Right? Now, there is a time that Peter later on will flee Jerusalem because it gets too dangerous. But it's very clear where God wants them to be. And they're going to go there even if it means danger. And I want you just to pause real quick. Because sometimes we avoid problems even if it means we're going to disobey God. Okay? The key is, are you willing to say my obedience matters more than some false version of safety or security? My obedience is what matters most, right? If we're saying death has been defeated, death could not hold you, then we say, no, my obedience is what matters most. Okay? The angel makes it very clear. So at daybreak, verse 21, oh, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. I didn't want to skip that. That's important. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. And when the high priests and the officials arrived, they convened the high council, known as the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. They then sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked. The guards were standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it all would end. Then someone arrived with this startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were, what's the word? Afraid. These fishermen from Galilee are making the captain of the temple guard, who has all the power, they're making them afraid. Let's let you sit and ruminate on that one. They were afraid the people would stone them. They then brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Notice that name, the name that we proclaimed, the name above all names. That's the name still to this day. That's the name people don't want to hear. Talk about God, talk about the divine, talk about, don't say the name of Jesus. That is the name that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name. Okay? Never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. We're going to come back to that line. And I'm sure you've had some conversations with people. We talked last week about conflict. I'm sure you've had some conversations with people like, you're making me feel bad. You're trying to make me responsible, right? And of course, the answer is, in this case, you are responsible, right? That's why consistently in the Bible, there is a need to repent. Okay, now this is an interesting thing that these little fishermen from Galilee are trying to tell the leading authorities in their day. You also need to repent. We're not afraid because of Jesus, the one you looked down on and scorned and thought was nothing, this little carpenter from Nazareth. But he's alive. You've decided to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. He did this so all the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. This is part of a larger story in the Old Testament of God calling his people back to him. It includes the whole world, but it goes through that people of Israel. Whole nother thing we get into, right? We are, what's the word? Witnesses, that's who we are. We're witnesses with the Holy Spirit, right? We witness to that. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. And when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. I think Peter and John knew that's what was going to happen. I don't think they're blind to that. The same people, they're going to do that. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, this is, we learn later on that this is actually Paul's, or not in Acts, we learn in Paul's letter, this is Paul's kind of mentor. Now, Gamaliel was not a Christian, he didn't become a Christian, but you get a little insight into him here, who was an expert in the religious law, a scribe, and respected by all the people, stood up, and he ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. And then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care. Take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that fellow named Theudas who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is this, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, now there's a miracle that had just happened. And there's miracles happening. So there's kind of a, is God with these people or not? There's a question there. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and they had him flogged. Now, I don't know if that's totally following his advice. They had the apostles whipped, right? This is not getting off scot-free. They were whipped because they're preaching of the name of Jesus. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. And the apostles left the high council, what was it? Rejoicing. Let it sink in. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Another word for that disgrace is shame. I've been whipped. I can't lay on my back for a couple of nights. I'm bleeding. God, thank you that I was worthy to suffer. And every day, in the temple and from house to house. I love that phrase, lock it in your brain. You need corporate gathering in the temple and you need to meet from house to house. Christians need both. They continued to preach and teach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. They continued to preach. Even though they were threatened, even though they were whipped, it didn't stop them. They continued to preach. Okay? We need to overcome problems with prayer, wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This problem from the outside ultimately was not that they were suffering. Ultimately, it was not the religious or political power. That was not the biggest problem. The problem was jealousy. And the question is, when you deal with things from the outside, is it your job to fix the other person's insecurity? And I've seen a lot of people at times, a lot of Christians at times go, it's my job to fix your feelings about what I'm doing as I obey Jesus. Rather than saying, no, my job's to obey Jesus kindly, not rudely, not rough, but like, I'm going to hear, follow Jesus. And that might upset you. That might trigger you. That might bring you to feel some things, but I can't take responsibility. My responsibility is to obey the Lord. Okay. And this happens all over our lives. And that idea, you're determined to make us guilty. And ultimately, Peter and John are trying to get these powerful people to repent because their decision would actually steer the course of their nation. Unfortunately, they ignore Jesus, they ignore the apostles. And ultimately, this had to do with also how they interacted with Rome. And they ignored the way of God. This is issues of power. We could talk about it another time. And because they ignored it, they continued to ignore God's way. And Jerusalem was destroyed because they ended up, these people, these leaders ended up backing rebels who rebelled against Rome. They didn't turn the other cheek against Rome. They tried to fight against Rome, and Rome came in and destroyed them, just like Jesus predicted would happen. But the disciples continued living the mission to the ends of the earth, And so Christianity continued and did that. Okay? Their solution for feeling guilty was what? Disciples, you're making us feel guilty. So what are we going to do? We'll kill you. Right? Does this ever happen in our world? Right? I'm not saying like literally kill, but like, you're making me feel bad. So I'm going to crucify you. I'm going to eviscerate. I'm going to gossip about you. I'm going to talk about, I'm going to yell at you. I'm going to make you feel terrible because you make me feel bad because of what you're doing. Right? These are problems from the outside. And I love how they settled. They compromised. They went the nice route and they only whipped them. Okay? You can't compromise your faith or your character to solve a problem. Refuse to do that. Okay, let me say that again. Refuse to compromise your faith or your character to solve a problem. Let's go ahead and get that slide up there. Okay? Have you ever done that before? You ever kind of, okay, I know it's not true, but I just want to make you happy. I just want to go the easy route. I don't want to say the right. Imagine if these disciples would have done that. They said, hey, but these guys are going to kill me. So I had to tell them, oh, okay, we won't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Okay, we won't bring it up. God asked me to be his witness to the ends of the earth, but I'll just be quiet. Because it might hurt someone, it might offend someone, you see what I'm saying? I'm not giving you a license to be rude, right? But you have to find a way to proclaim Jesus without being rude. But you can't let your standard be someone else having hurt feelings. Because then hurt feelings silence you, right? You got to go deeper than that. You got to dive into it. You got to find that way of doing it together, okay? Refuse to compromise your faith or your character to solve a problem. This is actually extraordinarily unhealthy because what happens is then you're ultimately dependent on the opinions of others. You are tying your emotional health, your obedience to the feelings of others. So if they're not feeling well, then you won't be obedient. If they're not feeling well, then you can't feel well. This is called codependency. But we do this with like everyone, even our coworkers and our friends and people. And we just, you have to feel happy about me or I can't feel happy about me. Can't do that. It's not healthy. Doesn't work. Okay. When my kids were young and I had to punish them, sometimes they would say to me, "You're so mean. I don't like you right now." Now, let's be honest. How many of you, when you were a kid, ever said that to your parents? Right? Okay. How many of you as parents have ever heard that? Right? Okay. Now, and you're doing that. And did I as a parent say, "Oh my goodness, I am so mean. I am punishing my kid for doing something wrong. You know what? The most important thing to me, my child, is that you like me. So whatever you want me to do, okay, you're not in timeout anymore, okay? I won't take away that privilege from you. Just don't be mad at me." But isn't that what we do with adults? Isn't that what we do? As long as you're not mad at me, I'll do whatever you want. Just tell me how I can make it so you're not mad. So you don't need to take ownership of your emotions. I will take ownership of your emotions. Right? Rather than going, no, let's have some good boundaries here. I can't compromise my integrity. Now, if you've done something wrong, admit it. If you've done something wrong, own it. That was the problem of the religious leaders. Don't do that. Right? If you knew something wrong, own it. But if you didn't do something wrong, you can't take responsibility for what the other person feels because you have an audience of one that you're living for. Don't compromise that. And I have to tell you, we're going to do a little tangent here. Okay? Some of the hardest people who have to deal with this are pastors. Because when you hear the word of God, inside of every single one of us, we have a nature that doesn't want to hear what God wants to tell us. Right? You may say amen in this general group, but when we follow up and say, "Hey, you remember that thing we were preaching on a couple weeks ago? I want to talk about something going on in your life." You're not going to say, "Oh yeah, totally. Tell me where I'm falling short." Right? You're going to say, "You're mean. I don't like you. And then, because I love you and I care about you and our pastors love you and they care about you, it hurts and it's hard, but we're called by God to be shepherds. And when the sheep are wandering, our goal is to bring them back, even if they're kicking and screaming." And you may not always love that, but that is our job. My goal is not to make you happy. My goal through the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. And you don't always want that. And neither do I. I mean, sometimes you're going to come talk to me about something I did wrong, and I'm going to say, you're mean. I don't like you right now. Because we're a family. I'm going to make mistakes too. Right? We're in this together. I'm not the father. I'm your brother. We're trying to follow the Father together. We're all in this leading and living and working it out together. But it's hard sometimes because we're not trying to do the same thing our world's trying to do. Is like, let's just ignore problems and try to make everyone happy. And my friends, you all know, it ain't working. There's certain things we need to drop, certain things we need to talk about. But God gave us that little set of, this is how to do life. This is how to overcome problems. Did Jesus just ignore problems? No. Okay, one person said no. Okay, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you can just put on your problem hat, okay? Jesus did not ignore problems. He didn't ignore problems in his disciples, didn't ignore problems in the crowds, didn't ignore problems in the Pharisees, did not ignore problems. He wasn't rude, but he was direct. Okay? Here's what's going on. How can we care for pastors? We're a 12-year-old church. Every year we teach on this a little bit, and we continue to grow in this because being a pastor is a hard job, but it's an amazing job. Let's start with some stats. Let's get some stats up on the screen. I think you can see these. They're a little small. I'll read them out. We are blessed to have 5 people on our pastoral team. Okay? That's me, and that's Brent and Serena. That's Nick. That's Rachel. Okay? And Jill is in that as well. I can't count. That's 6. Okay? So, and then we have our staff as well, but 70% of clergy do not have a single close friend. There's something about ministry that it's hard to be truly mutual when you're often in that position of trying to correct people. Okay, it's like being super close to your doctor whose job is to tell you you have a cancer inside of you that's killing you. Right? Okay, 70%, 80% believe ministry has negatively affected their families, and only 1 in 10 will retire as a pastor. And yet, some good news, these last 2 stats, 77% of pastors are spending 20 or more hours with their families each week. That used to not be true. It's changing. And 90% of pastors feel that they are called and in the place where God has called them. Okay, hard work, but very rewarding work. I say to people all the time, I was just at a conference this last week in Chicago. I love you guys. You are crazy people. I love you that you support me as a crazy person as well. And I love that you guys are like, hey, you know what? Let's plant a church in the middle of a pandemic. And you guys are like, sweet, cool. Let's do it. Let's go. Yeah. Hey, let's send out money to missionaries. Absolutely. Let's do this. Let's go for it. Hey, let's continue to, you know, live out. Let's expand our land out to the side. You know, let's do the hard work. You guys are going to have to do the work because, you know, prices have gone up. Sure. Great. We'll be there. We'll do it. You guys are awesome. And you're wild. You don't just say it. You do it. We live it out together. I love that. Okay. I want to give you real quick some tips how to care for clergy. Right? Care for me, care for the other people on our staff. As we just build that up of like leaders, we're going to be built up. Number one, allow personality. Okay? You guys know this with me. I got a big personality, right? But we all have personalities. Allow mistakes. I don't mean like unhealthy mistakes or moral failure. I don't mean that. Right? But don't have this thing of like, I'm looking for a perfect person. And I think honestly, we're all looking for a perfect person, but his name ain't Scott. His name is Jesus. Right? We all fall short of the glory of God. So kind of say, yeah, you're going to be held to a leadership standard, pastors, but we're not going to hold you to the Jesus standard. A lot of people, as they're coming into church, they're looking for Jesus, but they mistakenly identify with a clergy member. And then when the clergy member has a normal human mistake or a normal human personality, they go, I don't know if I really like that pastor, so I'm leaving that church. But here's the thing. You don't have to totally like every pastor to stay in a church. We're trying to help you fall in love with Jesus, not your pastors. Does that make sense? Okay. Allow the personalities. Bless without having to be besties. Okay. Do you guys know what besties are? Okay. Give me a break. Best friends. Okay. Look at my kids are laughing at me now. Like they're shamed by me. I will proclaim the name of Jesus even if I'm shamed by my own children. Okay. So this means like, hey, send a card, do some blessings, invite them over for dinner, have coffee, whatever. But I've had people in our church over the years say, well, you know, if you can't be there for me all the time, or they imply it, like, I want to be with a pastor that I can call up and go hang out with all the time. And I say, that's a friend, right? Like, my role is to be your pastor. I can't be everybody's friend. A friend to all is a friend to none, right? Most people have about 3 to 10 really good friends. Same with me, right? I can't be best friends with, I can be everyone's pastor, and we have multiple pastors because we have enough people in our church. We need that, right? But I can't be everyone's closest friend. So bless your pastors, give them gifts, shower them, give encouragement, whatever God puts on your heart, without that string of like, and you have to be my closest friend. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of you don't even want to be my friend at all, but that's a whole nother like story. Okay. Accept that they will go through crisis. They'll have hard times. They'll have marriage struggles. They'll have kid struggles. Accept that some of the support they get is going to be outside of the church with professionals or other clergy. We have those things set up for clergy. Okay. But we also get some of that support inside the church. Okay. Number 4, serve shoulder to shoulder. Nothing is more encouraging to clergy than when people are by their side. Almost every clergy member I know could have been making more doing something else, but they feel called. But ultimately what the Bible teaches is that we're all called. We're all called to serve. We're all called to build this body. The Bible nowhere says you hired the pastor to do the work. The Bible says you hired the pastor to coordinate the work, but we all do the work together. We're a family, right? So serve shoulder to shoulder. If you're not in a ministry, and you've been here a little while, get into a ministry. Serve together. It makes a difference. Let's build the church together. And then 5, share your transformation stories. You got stories of change. You got stories of things going on. That's why we put on the back of these cards, like, tell us your stories. Right? That encourages clergy. Because I don't know if you know, we hear a lot of not encouraging stories. And we love being there for people. But it's different than being a therapist. Because with the therapist, you have distance. With clergy members, you're close. These people I love and their kids are in the hospital. Their marriage is falling apart. Their faith is crumbling. We don't have that professional distance. We're actually walking together, doing life together. Right? So share your positive stories as well, because we are called to care for you when you're hurting. Right? But we also need to hear your transformation stories. Otherwise, the only stories we have inside are the negative, or the hard, or the hurting. Does that make sense? Ways to care for your pastors. We don't teach on this all the time. Try to do it about once a year. Keep that in mind. We are blessed to have this incredible staff. Would you agree? Okay. Let's bless them. All right. So we got problems from the outside. They're being persecuted. They had character. They had faith. They had integrity. They handled the problem with wisdom. They handled it with prayer. They handled it with the power of the Holy Spirit. They refused to compromise. You're going to have problems from the outside in your life, in our church. But we're also going to have problems on the inside. That was the next few verses. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Pause here real quick. Everyone here is in terms of race, is Jewish. Okay, but there's a cultural difference. There's Greek-speaking Christian Jews, right? And then there's Hebrew-speaking. They're in Jerusalem, kind of the heart. Everyone pretty much speaks Hebrew. But there are these other people there who are Christians, and they're kind of doing life together. Okay, so this isn't like a racial divide, but it is a cultural divide. Okay, that's kind of a big deal. Widows in the ancient day, they became widows. This is in Judaism. This is in Christianity. They would sell all of their possessions, give them to a central fund, the church or the synagogue, depending on if it's Christian or Jewish. And then the church would support them for the rest of their lives while they actually served in the church. This is kind of the system that's going on at the time. So the 12, that's the 12 apostles, called a meeting of all the believers. And they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. They know that very clearly. It's what the angel told them to do. It's what Jesus told them to do. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the spirit and wisdom. This is not just anybody. This is people who have really strong gifts. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching of the word. This is really how to care for a growing movement. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. We're going to hear about him right after this. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them, and they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Let's do another. Before we talk about dealing with problems, let's do another quick tangent. How do we do care in our church? Because this is an issue of care, right? The people in the church are not being cared for. Here's basically an outline of how we do care in our church. Number one, the first care that you get is from God directly. You need to be attending. You need to be around. Your feet determine a lot of your health. We talked about this the first Sunday of the year, of like, when you show up, it changes your mental health. It changes your spiritual health. You know this, okay? I heard a great quote this week. The danger of missing church is pretty soon you don't miss church, right? And there's this unhealth that settles in. And when you attend, it actually, that's a self-care thing. And it makes a big difference. Number two, get connected. Get into a life group. Get into a ministry team. There is a preventative care thing. And we were taught this as a church by a professional therapist. That individuals cannot replace that health of being in a group. Most of our mental unhealth comes to the fact that we feel lonely, misunderstood, and not supported. And when we get surrounded by people that we pray for them and they pray for us, and we get in God's word, and we actually do some discipleship work, because some of our unhealth comes from our sin. Not all, but some. And as we deal with those things, and as we repent, and as we grow in accountability, loving, gentle accountability with others, we actually start to experience health and growth and change and care. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. Number three, discipleship and mentoring and strongholds. That's that idea of like, I need to go deeper. And as I go deeper, the closer I get to God, a lot of my problems start to go away, because how I handle problems changes. How I'm reacting to problems changes. How I forgive people changes. How I ask for forgiveness changes. Those things start to change as you start to live with hope, not despair. It just starts to change. You deal with real life stuff, right? You take off your little fake Christian mask, right? And then number four, you got benevolence, resources, and referrals. This is going to professional counselor, spiritual director, benevolence fund for, you know, special offering type of things that you need, resources that we give you. Of course, in here is also meeting with clergy at times, saying like, hey, I need to actually sit down with the pastor. I need to process this. I need to go through that with the pastor. Okay? This is how we do care in our church. And I hope the mental picture that you have is much bigger than me problem, go talk to pastor. That there's actually, the goal in the Bible is not that the pastors care for everyone, but that the church cares for itself. You see how that's a little different? It's a little stronger, right? You see how you go like, yeah, I'm in community with people, and they're the people I'm going to share my problem with first. And then if that's beyond that, I'm going to move up. And then it can even be referred to a professional. That there's an abundance of care, because my friends, you're going to go through a lot of crap in life, yeah? You're going to have some serious problems. You're going to hit a rock bottom. Anyone ever been there before? Yeah. Some of you, like that opening story, you tried to do it alone. Got your hand stuck in a pulley, metaphorically speaking. Got a bunch of bricks dropped on your head, metaphorically speaking. Okay? Yeah. We don't have to go through it alone. You never have to walk alone. You're here. Be here. Open up. Share. Care for others. Be cared for. Let's do life together. Okay? How do we handle our problems? Okay? And here's the thing. Number one, don't run away from them. Okay? Anyone, don't raise your hand on this one. Anyone a classic problem avoider in their life? Right? I just don't deal with it. I don't process it. We'll worry about it later. I don't have to have that. I run away from my problems. Sometimes people do this in church. If there's a problem in church, we just run away from the church. We just go to the next church. And it's so weird. There was a problem in that church. It looked very similar to the problem in the last church. And I moved on. I run away from that church. I go to the next church. It's so weird. All these churches have the same problems. And I've stopped going to church. And now my family seems to have the same problem. Because if you run from your problems, you will never stop running. If you run from your problems, you will never stop running, because your problems are often in you. I'm not saying all of them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you got things you got to process, and often God's calling you into community to bring those things up. I'm sorry, that's what God does, right? He's bringing you in so I can hear what you need to tell me. And maybe we need to have a meeting after this. I'm here after every single Sunday. Come up and talk to me. You go, I got a lot of things I got to share with you, Scott. You got problems, okay? And maybe you got things that are just, yeah, we got to deal with that. How do we process these problems together? And I got to tell you, number one, don't run like a bull in a china shop. That's not the way to deal with it, okay? And number two, don't avoid them. Deal with them with prayer, wisdom, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just think about the problems you're going through right now. Prayer, wisdom, the power of the Holy Spirit. Four things. Let's talk about church problems. Okay, four things. I think this applies to life as well, but there's some different nuances when we're in life. But specifically, the text we're reading is about church. So I want to zero in on church. And then we'll make some applications to life as well. Number one, be prepared. Problems will happen. Honestly, let's be honest again. We've been good with kind of sharing with each other. How many of you, when the problems have happened, I'm not saying the pandemic, right? But just problems have happened. You were kind of like, I wasn't ready for that. I didn't think those problems were going to happen. I didn't expect my spouse to be angry at me ever, right? I didn't expect to ever have financial problems. I didn't expect to ever have car problems. I didn't expect that church would ever, you know, frustrate me. Man, I don't know how to deal with this. How many of you honestly are like, you were not prepared for those problems? Yeah, when you're not prepared, it's a lot harder to deal with it because you're genuinely taken off guard. What happens as you go through life, I want to encourage you, is understand that problems, I don't mean be a fatalist, like can't wait for the next problem. What I want you to have that mindset is there will be problems and God will be with me and God's going to make me stronger through those problems. Here's the thing. The biggest problem is not the problem. The biggest problem is what the problem is triggering in you. Problems aren't the problem. It's a chance to grow. God is using your problems to make you stronger. Right? Look back 10 years ago. For most of us, not all of us, for most of us, we're stronger now than we were 10 years ago. Our problems overcome with God have made us stronger, wiser. God is at work in you. So don't be afraid of the next problems. Be ready for them. Don't be like, woe is me and doom. Kind of be more like hopeful, like, yeah, they'll come. And with support and with prayer and with wisdom, I'm going to be able to overcome them. Okay? I don't know if you know this. As you go on through life, your problems actually tend to become bigger because God is at work in you. The problems you're going through right now, God is preparing you for the next ones that are even bigger. I'm sorry to be that person who has to tell you that. But he's preparing you for the next problems that are even harder. And he's going to grow you through those too. He's with you. Don't run away from them. Number two, pray and ask for wisdom. What happens when they come to them? The disciples met together. They didn't avoid it. They didn't say, oh, I don't care about widows. I'm here to preach the Bible. I don't care about you guys. They dealt with it. They prayed about it. They met. It was a problem. They actually gave it validity because it was valid. You see what I'm saying? There's some cultural things going on. There's race things going on there. A little different than our current race things, but they're not afraid to deal with them. You ever found that sometimes, especially in America, the American church doesn't want to deal with multicultural or multiracial issues? Anyone ever found that before? You guys don't even want to say that the church sometimes struggles to deal with that. Churches, value you with me? Amen, right? We sometimes struggle to deal with that, right? Because those are issues that make us uncomfortable, but God's trying to grow us through that, right? He's trying to say, hey, let's have a conversation. We're a family. We're not trying to solve the nation's problems. We're just trying to talk about the church's things that we can grow in, problems, right? We can grow in these things. We can unpack that. Okay? Pray. I want to ask you, last time you had a problem, did you spend more time talking to others or God? A lot of times we act like gossip or venting is going to solve our problems. It'll make you feel better. But it often can make the problem worse. I've seen it in churches a ton. Our church is fairly good about it, about not doing it. Okay, but that's not going to solve your problem. Okay, so deal with it the right way. Pray and 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 pray. And you go, I don't have an attention span that long. I see how long you watch sports. I see how long you binge shows. You have a very long attention span. You can talk to God a lot longer than you think. Okay? Number three, share with the right people. Okay, share with the right people. You got a problem in church? Come to the right person. Don't go talk to them and to them and to them. I've had times where I have to go to life groups and I say, hey, I've heard that you guys are like evaluating the church. And they go, yeah, because we care about the church. I'm like, no, you're here to study the Bible and pray for each other. The people who should be evaluating the worship are the worship team. You know what you should be evaluating in worship? Not the music, your heart. That's your worship evaluation. Unless you want to be a musician, come on up. That's sweet. We'll take you, right? Come on up. If you want to rock the boat, be willing to row. Right? You see what I'm saying? Right? Who's going to evaluate the media, right? Who's going to evaluate kids ministry? Who's evaluating youth ministry, right? And I'm not talking just about church, but church is important, right? Go to the person that needs to know. And then if you go to that team leader and you don't feel like they listen, then go to the pastor who oversees that area. If you don't feel like they listen, then come and talk to me, right? It's not like I have a problem going to Scott right away. Go through the process. We're a family. Don't be afraid, okay? Let's go through that together. And I mean that in your own life as well. Talk to the right person. Who's the person who can help you out with this problem? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe you actually say, I need to be willing to talk to a therapist because we're going through marriage problems. I need to talk to an expert. Talk to the right people. So often we're like, no, if I don't solve it all by myself, then it doesn't count for anything. Right? Be willing to talk to the right people. Number four, problem solve and work together. What do? They appointed people, and I don't know if you noticed this, all seven people had Greek names. You see that? So when the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked, they made sure the people in charge, not just of distributing food to the Greek-speaking widows, they were in charge of distributing food to the Greek and Jewish-speaking widows. This is empowering people who've been overlooked, putting them into positions of power, and you're going to see the power of Stephen and Philip. These weren't just deacons, right? These are people powerful in the Word of God, powerful in the Holy Spirit. And they were kind of, it's this great lesson about how to do that stuff. But they did the work together. As we said before, the goal isn't for pastors to do all the work in a church, but the goal is for us to do the work together. Often when we realize there's a problem in the church, and every church is going to have problems because people are in churches, right? And God's growing churches and God's growing you. Don't ignore the problems. Deal with the problems. Come and talk. Have the conversation with the person you need to have. Let's do that. Can we just make that resolution out of God's word today? Because we're not going to say the same sermon every week. That if you're like, God, I know there's something in Covenant Grove that needs to kind of be improved. Can you bring it up to the right person? I'm going to say it again. I know you guys like hearing the word, but then when I say, can you do it? You're like, nah. If there are some problems that we need to talk about, can you talk about them? Right person, right timing, right attitude. And then are you willing to do the work as well to make it better? You know what I'm saying? So it's not like, hey, you know, this needs to be changed, but I'm not willing to get on that team. But we'll say, yeah, let's make the world better. Let's make the church better. Right? Let's stop commenting on the teams as we're sitting on the couch. That might be too soon because it's playoffs today, right? You know, go Niners. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry, I had to get that in there. Hallelujah. Okay. All right, we got to work that out together. And here's just kind of how I want to close it out, okay? As we're doing this prayer, wisdom, yeah, think creatively, you know, stuff like that, work together. And the power of the Holy Spirit, what you're going to find is that God's asking you to solve problems in ways that are not natural to you. Because ultimately, the work of the Holy Spirit is pruning you. It is putting your sinful nature to death daily. And God often uses problems to do that. But I think churches that teach this, as our church teaches this,
you're actually going to go stronger at family and at work and at church. Because just like Jesus taught people how to deal with their problems, this church is trying to teach people how to deal with their problems. And this isn't a sermon I'm just going to teach. It's a sermon we follow up in your life with too. Sorry. But God grows you stronger. And God's trying to actually change you from the inside out. And sometimes that will involve hardship. Sometimes that will involve putting selfishness to death. There's an Iranian Christian leader named Mehdi Dibaj. And he spent 9 years in prison for his faith. And he got out of prison in 1994. One of his prison guards asked him one time, "Does Jesus Christ know that he has someone in this prison who loves him?" And Dibaj replied, "Jesus Christ, our Lord, has millions of people who love him and who are ready to sacrifice their lives for him. And I wish I was one of them." He was released from prison. He wrote a book called Bound to Be Free with the Suffering Church. I'll say that title again. Bound to Be Free with the Suffering Church. 6 months after his release from prison, after he wrote that book, he was murdered. We will suffer, but death is not the end. Our problems are not the end. You are not alone. God is with you, and you are called to be in a church family. Every single Christian is. And I know if you're here or watching online, you know the difference it makes to be in community. You got any problems right now? Take a second, close your eyes, and think about that problem, or two, or three. And let God in. What's he trying to do in you? How's he trying to grow you, change you? You are not alone. Give that problem to God and be willing to deal with it his way. Jesus, thank you for guiding us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word and this time together. It's been so great studying this together. Lord, in a weird way, thank you that the early church had problems so that we could know it's normal, so that we could learn lessons from them. God, help us to live out these lessons this week. In Jesus' name, amen.